next week. But John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, that will be our focus. That will also be our reading. John 4, beginning at 43 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked the time when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we rejoice in your word, and we rejoice in the very fact that your Son is God and that he is Savior of the world. Grant us your blessing now that we would hear Jesus speaking to us in your word. Draw us to you. Teach us, encourage us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a number of weeks now, we've looked at Jesus in Samaria. He witnessed to the Samaritan woman and then spent 2 days in her town talking to her and to many of the townsfolk there. But remember that Jesus was on his way back to Galilee. Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, but Nazareth was his hometown. And you remember that it was in Galilee that he found Philip and Nathanael. He attended the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first miracle, turning water to wine. But after the wedding, Jesus went to Capernaum and then on to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And of course, we saw a number of things while Jesus was there. While there, he cleansed the temple. He witnessed to Nicodemus. And on the way back to Galilee, he stopped in Samaria to share the gospel with the woman at the well and with her townfolk. Having spent 2 days there, Jesus continued on to Galilee. Now, leaving Samaria, he's leaving, we might say, with much honor. Many believed in him there in that small town or village. That's what we looked at last week. And today we'll see Jesus enter Galilee. But we're told, in contrast to what we saw in Samaria, that he's not going to have the same honor. For Jesus himself testified, verse 44, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. At the same time, we do see that Jesus is welcomed as he returns to Galilee itself. So when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Now some see a contradiction here. Verse 44, we read that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, and yet we read in Galilee that he's warmly welcomed. But this isn't a contradiction. One, Galilee isn't precisely his hometown, right? Nazareth is. But also, just because he's warmly welcomed on the outside doesn't mean that he's honored in the sense that his word is received. And so today we'll be looking at the miracle, this miraculous healing of the nobleman's son. And not only is this Jesus' second recorded miracle here in John, we see it taking place in Cana, the very same place where the first miracle, right, the water being turned to wine, took place. The second miracle takes place in the midst of sickness and death coming. Well, let me say as well, therefore, right, first miracle at a wedding in celebration and joy. Let me ask you, where do you need Jesus? When do you need Jesus? Right, in times of joy and celebration and in times of sickness and in death. We need him at all times. Let me also say a couple of other things by way of introduction. Sometimes I think we think if we only had enough money, we wouldn't have any troubles in this life. That wasn't the case for the nobleman's son, who no doubt had a good deal of money. And so afflictions come not just to those who have wealth, but those who don't have wealth, who are poor, but those who have wealth as well. Second, it's not only the old that face illness and sickness. Here it is, a nobleman's son. And so today we're looking at the healing of this nobleman's son. And with that, we're looking at the amazing grace of the Savior. Because not only is the son saved, so is the nobleman and his family who believed. So three things that we'll look at this morning. First of all, we'll talk about those who reject Christ here. Secondly, we'll talk about the greatness of grace. And finally, we'll talk about salvation through faith, not because of faith, but through faith. Now, there were different kinds of people that Jesus encountered in Galilee and in his hometown of Nazareth. There were those who outrightly rejected him. And that reminds us of what we read in chapter 1 of John, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And though there may have been a welcome in Galilee, Jesus was rejected. The Gospel of Luke makes that quite clear. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he read from the Isaiah scroll, he was in essence at that point publicly announcing his ministry. And you remember what happened. He was rejected. Luke chapter 4 verse 22 says, "And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" What were they in essence saying? Who is this guy? He's the town carpenter's son. He's not anybody special. Who does he think he is saying that? He's just Joseph's son. He's the kid down the street. And so Jesus was indeed rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. Saying, we know him. He's just the kid down the street. Nobody special. Indeed, in that context there, this is the very context in Luke 4:24, where Jesus does say there, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." The Samaritans, a crowd from a particular town anyway, believe Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. Remember what they say? The Savior of the world. But in Nazareth, isn't this Joseph's son? Just the village carpenter's son. And brothers and sisters, many people today reject Jesus outright as well, just like in Nazareth, because he doesn't meet their expectations. They say he's just a man. He's just a teacher. He might even be a good teacher, or whatever else. They don't put their faith in him as the one and only Savior. They don't, as the Samaritans did there, acknowledge him as the Savior of the world. And may there be no one here today that rejects the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have not believed, if you have not bowed the knee, then reject him no longer. Put your faith in the Savior of the world. And if you do, you will have eternal life. But on the way to Nazareth, Jesus stopped by Cana. And there he was warmly received. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. They welcomed him because they saw the things that he had done. Right? It's great to have someone in your midst that can do wondrous things. They welcomed him, not because they believed in him, not because they were truly honoring him, but this guy can do things for us. He can do special things. They welcomed him because of the benefits they thought they might be able to get from him. And so here we have a group of people, right? First group of people reject him outright. But this second group of people, though he's welcomed by them, he's not honored by them in an ultimate sense. They receive him, welcome him only for what he can do for them. They wanted somebody who could do things. And among them was this nobleman, this royal official, a servant, an official of the king. And this man's son was seriously ill. In fact, he was near the point of death. And apparently he heard that Jesus perhaps could do something. But he wasn't there for salvation. He wanted his son healed. He didn't see his need of salvation. So verse 47 says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now we can understand this man's desperation, this man's desire to see his son healed. Here's a father seeing his beloved son near death. And as a royal official, you would assume this man had plenty of money, that he was able to go to the best doctors, that he was able to give money to these doctors and say, you got to do something. Help my son. But apparently it didn't work. The son was still ill. He believed his son was going to die. And so you can understand why this man would go to Jesus. But again, this man was not going to Jesus for his own salvation. This man, you might say, was a consumer, not a worshiper, an admirer of the great things that Jesus could do, but not a follower. And so look at what Jesus says. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, let me point out in verse 48 there, the you is plural. So Jesus is speaking to the nobleman, but he's not speaking just to the nobleman. Unless you, all you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you, all you people, will not believe. They wanted Jesus for the benefits, not out of faith in the Savior. They weren't like the Samaritans who acknowledged Jesus as the Savior of the world. They wanted him for what they could get out of him. You see, Jesus' miracles were signs showing Jesus to be God. But they didn't care about what the sign signified. They wanted the sign for the benefit of the sign. And so, as I say, they were consumers and not worshipers. But brothers and sisters, you know that the Father is seeking worshipers, not mere consumers. You know what Jesus told the Samaritan woman not that long prior to this. Chapter 4, 23 to 24. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But there are many like this nobleman and like the people of Cana today. People rush, perhaps, to hear the gospel. Not to hear the news of salvation, but for what they can get out of it. They go to church hoping that they can have their needs met, their material needs met. But they don't want to hear what God has to say. This is why faith healers, even though it might be obvious that this is fake to us, right? This is why faith healers are so popular. People want healing from their physical ailments. And so they go to something religious, hoping for a healing, but they don't care about the Savior. They don't see their spiritual need. They don't see that they're spiritually dead. They want so badly to be healed that they believe these faith healers can do something. Brothers and sisters, we ought to realize this is a fallen world. You will, I will. We face trials, we face illnesses, we face all kinds of things in this world. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're young or old, we face challenges, we face pains. Can you go to Jesus for help in the midst of your struggles? Of course you can. But are you a consumer or are you a follower? Is your faith in Jesus? But I do want you to see at this point that the Lord is beginning to work in this royal official. The official doesn't come with orders. You'd almost think that, right, some official of the king is going to say, "You there, Jesus, come with me to my house because my son needs help." It's not how he does it. He even begins his address with Jesus with respect, calling him sir or Lord. Very interesting, right, for a royal official to address the young carpenter's son that way. Sir, Lord. But what our passage really wants to call our attention to is the greatness of Christ and the greatness of grace. It's not the nobleman. It's not his son. This passage is about Christ. And it's about grace. Now, how do you define grace? Grace is often defined as God's unmerited favor. And that's not a bad definition. But while that's true, we can and we ought to be more specific. God's grace is God's undeserved merited favor to those who deserve his just wrath and punishment. It's not merely favor, right, to the neutral. It's God's favor to those who deserve the hammer blows of his wrath. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: when we deserved nothing but punishment in hell, when we deserved nothing but to reap the fruit of our own sowing, when we were nothing but the children of wrath, God, because of his eternal and everlasting love, and according to his knowledge and wisdom, looked upon us with that eye of favor, so that now we are peculiarly under his grace. You see, as sinners, we don't deserve anything or any favor from God. As sinners, we do deserve something from God. We deserve his wrath. That's what we've merited. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. We deserve the blows of God's wrath to come down on us. The wages of sin is death. You know that. That's what we all deserve. Thus, salvation is only by grace, or by grace alone. There's nothing in us to merit, to get, to achieve his favor and kindness. Nothing. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And we see God's grace in this passage before us this morning. Jesus saves this official's son by grace. Not because of a payment being made, not because the official came for the right reason. He didn't. Not because the official was any less of a sinner than others. In fact, you would think, wouldn't you, that being an official of the king, that he might have been worse than a whole lot of other people. But Jesus heals this man's son purely by grace. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man asks and Jesus tells him, "Your son will live. Go." The man called upon the Lord, and the Lord graciously heard that cry and answered and saved that son that was near death. Remember the promise made in Romans for everyone. Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Are you in need of salvation? Are you a sinner? Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Not because of anything in you. Not because you're great. Not because you're smart. Because Christ is mighty to save. There's salvation in Christ for undeserving, wretched, filthy sinners like you and me. Christ is able to save those who come to him. I also want you to notice how Jesus performed this miracle. The nobleman wanted Jesus to come to his house. No doubt he assumed that Jesus had to be there, right? You can't just do that from like miles away, can you? Even if you could do it in person. Jesus simply speaks and says, "Go. He will live." And so God's grace is not merely great in the sense that it's undeserved favor. It's great in its extent. It's great in its power. Jesus merely spoke and that boy was saved from death. And then we see in verses 51 and 52, "And he was going down," or "as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" Jesus didn't have to be there. By Jesus' mere will, the boy was healed. There was no means, no going, no touching, no anything. Jesus simply willed it. He spoke it. And this man learned that his son was healed right when Jesus said that he would be. The grace of God is undeserved, unmerited, and it's great. It does amazing things. Christ is willing and able to save those who come to him. He's willing because he's gracious, and he's able because he's mighty to save. And so you see, God's grace in Christ conquers death. You see, this is a picture of something greater than physical death. Christ saved this boy from physical death, but the fact of the matter is grace saves us from eternal death and condemnation. Eternal life is a gift of grace, an undeserved gift of grace, sovereignly achieved by Jesus for God's elect. Ephesians 2, the first five verses says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so this miracle, this healing, was a sign revealing who Jesus was. This man, as I mentioned earlier, wanted the benefit of the sign, but wasn't interested in what the sign signified. He wasn't looking for salvation. The official said, "I'm a father whose son needs healing." He should have asked, "I'm a sinner and I need to be saved." Not only does my son need saving, I need saving. But the man does believe, even despite his false reasons for going in the first place. So under our final point, I want you to see that this father did end up believing, and so did his household. So it was not merely the boy that was saved that day. So was the nobleman, and so was his family that believed. So how do you receive this life that Jesus gives? The gift of eternal life is a gift of grace paid for and accomplished by Jesus Christ alone. But we receive that gift through faith, and indeed through faith alone. You remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life is a gift of grace. It's not accomplished by faith. It's not earned by faith. It's not merited by faith. It's accomplished by the grace of Christ, but we do receive it by faith alone. And there are a number of things to notice here. First of all, notice that this nobleman, this royal official, came at a distance, perhaps 20 miles, to find Jesus. Granted, his focus was on earthly matters at first, but having heard of Jesus' miracles, he sought out Jesus. This may not have been saving faith at first, but it was rightly going to the Savior. Second, this man believed Christ's word. Jesus said to the man, "Your son will live. Go." And what happened? The man went. He didn't ask for proof. He doesn't say, "But wait a second. Just in case it didn't work, would you still come with me? Would you still come with me just in case it comes back? Would you come and make sure? I don't want to doubt you, but would you come?" He doesn't do any of that. Jesus said, "Go, and he will live," and the man went. He believed. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. The official heard what Jesus said, and he took it to heart, believed it, and went. He didn't believe because he saw a miracle. He didn't see a miracle at that point. Yes, a miracle took place, but the man didn't see it. He hadn't been home. He believed the word of Jesus. In faith, he took Christ at his word. Faith clings to the word of God. Remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? When the angel spoke to him, told him what was going to happen, he said, "Can I have a sign?" And he was not able to speak for 9 months because of his lack of faith, though that angel came from the very presence of God. Faith clings to the word. This official, by going, demonstrated a faith in Christ and what he said in his word. And it's also interesting that we don't read about him rushing home. We read the next day he ran into his officials. Listen to the word of God. Believe and trust the word of God. And not only that, when he learned that his son had been healed, he inquired about the hour. Why? Because he believed that he was going to hear, and he did, that he got better at the very time that Jesus said, "Go, he will live." This man had faith in Christ. Now earlier, Jesus did say, right, verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." This man believed before he saw the sign. You know what glorifies God? Believing his word. It's a shame today that there are so many churches that think you need some signs and wonders to prove the gospel. A person is blessed who simply takes God at his word. No signs needed. Even when things look chaotic, take God at his word. Third, it's important that we realize as well that faith does not save. The man was not saved because of his faith. Jesus didn't look at him and say, you know what, your faith is strong, therefore I'll save you. Faith is not the ground, it's not the cause of our salvation. Christ is the ground and cause of our salvation. Eternal life is not received because of faith. It's received because of Christ, because of what Christ has done. It's received because of grace. Now, yes, indeed, we receive it through faith, but it's not that your faith merited the gift of salvation. Faith is the empty hand that receives what God has done. And so never think of your faith as meriting the salvation you have. And as you think about that, there's something extremely comforting about it. If you were saved because of your faith, then what if your faith weakens? Do you lose your salvation? That would certainly seem to be the case, wouldn't it? If you were saved because of faith. Now, while it's true, you see, that we always want to be growing in our faith, we can be saved even through a weak faith if our weak faith is in the strong Savior, because it's not about the quality of your faith, it's about the Savior. The Savior is strong. So is your faith weak or strong in the strong Savior of the world? The Savior saves, not our faith. Therefore, put your faith in Christ, because salvation is in Him. And then notice how our passage ends, verse 53. The Father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. The household put their faith in Christ. May it be that each one here would put their faith in Christ. You might say, but my faith is weak. And I say to you, the Savior is strong. Weak or strong, put your faith in Christ. You're not saved because of your faith, you're saved because of Christ. And so cling to God. And to God be the glory. Salvation is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the strong and powerful Savior of the world. We know, Lord, that we are worthy of condemnation, and that we deserve, because of our sin, the blows of your wrath. Lord, may it be that each here, young and old alike, would have their faith in you. Father, when our faith is weak, we pray that you would strengthen it. But we praise you that whether we're weak or strong in faith, our Savior is powerful, and he's the Savior of the world. And so, Lord, may each of us believe. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.